The setting for our study this morning is the besieged city of Jerusalem about 600 years before Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken control of the nation of Judah, and at the point of time we are about to study from, has begun deporting the Hebrews to Babylon. The vessels of the temple have been taken by the invaders, and in many ways it appears that this may be the beginning of the end of the nation of Judah. The inspired writer of 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, gives us these details. Then he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiachin away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the leading men of the land he led away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the smiths, 1,000, all strong and fit for war, and these the king of Babylon brought into exile to Babylon. Our lesson text for this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, which contains the text of a letter that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, wrote to the captives who had been taken to Babylon. The letter was dictated by God Himself, and a primary purpose of the letter was to assure God's people that despite what the false prophets of their day were telling them, this was not going to be a short-lived minor problem that was going to be quickly resolved and swept away. But rather, this is going to be a captivity for the duration of 70 years, and only after that time will God bring them back into their homeland. Accordingly, through Jeremiah's letter, God instructs them to build houses and to live in them there in the land of captivity, to marry and have children in that foreign land. Furthermore, God said they are to contribute, to work, and to even pray for the welfare of the city to which they have been taken. God then assures them that He can see into the future, and after that time, good things are in store for them. After that period of 70 years of captivity are over. The text that I'd like for us to focus on is Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 15. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Now, the part of that text that I want us to focus on this morning is the part where God tells his people, "For I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you." According to what Jeremiah writes, and Jeremiah is writing exactly what God has told him to write in this letter to his people, according to what Jeremiah says, God has big plans. As dark as everything looks at this moment in time, as terrible as it seems like the circumstances are, and even though the false prophets are telling them this will be over in a short time, God is saying, no, it will not. It's going to last for 70 years. But despite that, God says, I've got big plans for you. This morning, I want us to approach this subject of big plans based on that text from Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, plans can be very important. As long as the plans are legitimate, as long as the plans are doable, and as long as the plans are carried out, it's great to have a plan. These days, nobody would undertake the task of building a house without a set of what we call plans. And that's basically the blueprint or the actual pattern of that house set down on paper with all of the appropriate details. And few things are any more miserable than to come to the end of a project like that and to realize that some changes have been made, but we can't figure out what the changes were because nobody kept the plans up to date. But when God says, I've got plans for you, he's not talking about a roll of blueprints. He's talking about something far more significant than that. God has plans. And we know God well enough to know that he's always had a plan. Nothing has ever happened haphazardly with God. There never has been any improvising. There never has been a time when God was caught by surprise, because God has always had a plan. In fact, even this thing with Judah and Babylon was something that God had been telling them over and over and over for even generations that it was going to happen if they didn't change. And they didn't change. And what God had warned them about now has come upon them. You know, I believe we get a glimpse of the very nature of God in the fact that he reassures them that he has these plans for them. I believe that same thought occurs in the words of the psalmist that Greg read to us just a few minutes ago, where God says, or the psalmist says, speaking to God, the things that you have planned for us, no one can recount. That idea occurs again in Isaiah chapter 55. There are some translations that render the word plans there in Jeremiah 29 as the term thoughts. And here we find the word thoughts used in the place of that same word in Isaiah chapter 55. You remember this passage well. You've heard it read many times where God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That word, thoughts, is the same word that's rendered in our lesson text as plans. The textbook definition of that word, thoughts or plans, is literally that. Thoughts or plans into which a great amount of deliberation have been put. Thoughts or plans into which a great amount of deliberation have been put. This morning, I'd like for us to fast forward through more than 2,600 years of history to present day, and I want us to notice the fact that God had plans for Judah, and God still has plans for us today. Now, there are a lot of things that will happen in our lives that are surely a part of God's plan, and specifically a part of God's providential work that we really don't know anything about ahead of time. We know in general terms that God has promised to provide for us, to take care of us, and to bless us in ways that, like the psalmist said, we couldn't even begin to recount. But we also know the fact that God has given us the knowledge of some very definite, specific things that He has planned for us. And while there may be many things that take place in our lives that are a part of God's plan and perhaps are the results of His providential work in our lives, in addition to that, there are some things that we can surely count on and know about in advance. This morning, I want us to use an acrostic of the word plans and note some of those things that God has promised us He has planned for us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, maybe it was, let's just invent a situation, maybe a situation in the workplace. Maybe you've just taken a new job and you've looked forward to getting this job and you feel like it's going to be a good job and the pay is good and you feel like there's plenty of room to advance and you're going to be making more and more money as you do well. And the boss sits you down that first day and he says, you know, I've got great plans for you. Now, I realize it's tempting to sort of take a jaundiced view of everything and look at that like, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. But actually, if we're honest, it kind of makes us feel good, doesn't it, when the boss says, you know, I've got some good plans for you. God says, I've got plans for you. Have you ever thought about how wonderful that fact is? God isn't just haphazardly dealing with things without any kind of forethought. God isn't just throwing solutions at problems without knowing what's going on like we sometimes try to do. God says, I've got plans for you. And furthermore, God says, I've given it a lot of thought and a lot of deliberation. Well, what are some of the things that God has already told us that He has planned for us? Let me suggest, number one, that God plans to prosper us. Now, that word prosper is the word that everybody wants. It's a word that conjures up the idea of being very successful. And when we start thinking about being successful, we usually quantify that in worldly terms and in worldly, earthly amounts. Don't get caught up in that trap. When God says He's going to prosper us, God is not going to be limited to earthly, physical things. Oh yes, God has promised to take care of us in the ways that He knows are very best for us. But God has promised more than just to give us enough money to pay the bills. Far more than just promising us that we'll be able to drive a decent automobile. Far more than promising us that we're going to be able to live in an adequate house to shelter us from the elements. No, the prospering that God promises us rises far above those things. It means to grow into something good or positive. The term actually means to accomplish something worthy, to prosper, to improve on something that needs to be improved upon, to go on to the next level. Obviously, spiritual prosperity is in view here. And if that's not what we've got in mind, we need to get that in mind. Because anything earthly will get in the way of our being able to utilize the spiritual prosperity that God makes available to us. The word prosper occurs many times in Scripture. But one of my favorites is in 3 John, verse 2 of the single chapter in that little short book. And there, John says in verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." It's interesting that he didn't leave any of the physical things out. He didn't just skip over the health that we all want and the prosperity of a reasonable nature. But he says, as your soul prospers. But wait, he goes on in verses 3 and 4. And he touches on a very closely related theme. He says, which to us means because I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. Prosperity of the soul and walking in the truth, that's part of God's plan. God plans also to love us. I know that right about this time, some of you are saying, well, I thought this was going to be something new, but he's just hitting on all these old things that we've heard all our lives. Isn't that the truth? Well, let me ask you something. We've heard these things all our lives. Why don't we do any better at them? Why don't we make better use of them? God has plans to love us. We should never get tired of hearing of God's love. More than just the initial love as we regard it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we tend to look at that love of God as a one-time shot. God loved us so much, past tense, loved. But that's not really what it means. It doesn't mean that God's love for us stopped with the giving of His Son. It is a continual love. It's a love that goes on. And in fact, every single thing that's wrapped up in God's plan for us is resting on God's love for us. God doesn't do what he does for us out of any sense of obligation. He blesses us because he loves us. If there's anything we've received from God, if you were to take away God's love for us, whatever that thing is would have to go with it. Because apart from God's love, we couldn't have anything. Now, some people get a little sidetracked here and they start thinking in terms of, well, that means that as long as God loves us, everything's fine and there's nothing we got to do. That's not where we're going. You know that's not true. God loves us, though, so much that he gave his son. In fact, in that passage that you began the Bible class with this morning, 1 John chapter 4, beginning there at about verse 7, beloved, let us love one another for love. Listen to this, for love is from God. And I believe I heard Jimmy make this point. God is the originator. That's what love is all about. God's love. And it's a planned love. It's not one of those, oh, hey, look at that. I believe I love that. No, no. It's a planned love. Number three, I want you to notice the fact that God plans to always be able for us. Huh? God plans to be able? What do you mean by that? That is an interesting phrase. Do you realize how many times we find that very interesting phrase repeated in some really significant portions of Scripture? For example, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, which says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Or perhaps 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, that old familiar passage that we sing about regularly, where Paul says, for which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is what? He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever, King James versions, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But here's my favorite. In the little book of Jude, the last couple of verses in that single chapter of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God plans to always be able for us. Number four, God plans to never forsake us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Isaiah echoes the words of God on the same subject in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by my name, you're mine, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. God says, I'll always be there. And then Number five, God plans to see us through. To see us through our trials, our tribulations, whatever they may be. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus addressed this matter. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Psalm 34 and verse 19 promises, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Now let me take just a couple of minutes right here at the end of our time and ask a really important question. If God cares for us so much that he has these and other carefully laid plans, what are we planning for him? Do we have any plans in respect to the Lord? In the same way that we've illustrated those plans that God has for us, let me quickly show you this list of what we need to be planning for God. We need to be planning to praise the Lord in everything that we do. We need to plan to learn Christ so that we can do as that first song we sang says, to live for Jesus, his disciple ever be. We need to plan to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. We need to plan to never be ashamed of him or his word or his people. We need to plan to serve the Lord with gladness. Plans. Those are some really good plans. Are you living by those plans? Have you given proper attention to the fact that God has so much planned for you, for every one of us? Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being buried with him in baptism? If not, why wouldn't you want to do that today? If you have, and perhaps you've become unfaithful in your service to God, why wouldn't you want to come back and be restored even today? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.